I'll say Happy Mother's Day too. Okay. All right. Let's open up the Bible and look at a few verses here. Okay. In Mark chapter 6 and starting with verse 30. Says, then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both that they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. And they arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And when the day was far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away, that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? But he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks in hundreds and fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And then going back to Matthew chapter 24 and starting with verse 44. Therefore, this is Jesus speaking. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over the household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. And then First Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at the beginning. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from deceit or uncleanness, nor was it in guile. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preached to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would have a walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. And then the last verses of chapter 3. It says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that, as our brother said earlier, that everything is finished. It's done. The only thing that is not done is your coming back and you're getting your bride. And Lord, we do pray that this day would hasten. But Father, while we're waiting, we ask this, Lord, that you would first just hide me in you. And Lord, I just pray that the words that we go over today and we talk today, Lord, they'll be your words that give life and not something that hangs people up or does something like that. But Lord, it'll be something that makes us look to you, gives life and gives encouragement and makes us look to that day. We're asking this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to continue speaking out of 1 Thessalonians. As you remember last time when we were talking about 1 Thessalonians, it's one book that in every chapter it says something about the Lord coming back. And if you remember last time, guy, when you first get saved, back when those of you that are my age or maybe a little older, a little younger, you remember how that was like the talk of the town. It was, yeah, he might be coming today. Hallelujah, you know. And we had I think I told you the bumper stickers, you know, in case of rapture, this car is unmanned and things like that. And we had the saying, I'm going to be a bachelor till the rapture. Of course, you can see time has gone on and I've not been a bachelor till the rapture. So, but that's okay. And in this, last time we saw that the Lord had given us a deposit to work with until he comes back. And we talked about the deposit of faith, love, and hope that he gave us. And today I want to just continue on and look at a different thing. And you're probably wondering from the other verses I read, what in the world does that have to do with 1 Thessalonians chapter 2? And I agree, you're probably thinking this is pretty weird. But in reading this, as a teacher, I like to go to the parts that have the action, right? And so I saw here a couple of things. I was looking and saying, well, I'll do chapter 2 and chapter 3. And I was looking at a couple of things here, the things that struck me when I was first reading these things are that Paul talked about a teaching and he gave a prayer. And if you look at verses 10 through 12, you have his teaching. Actually, it's in verse 10. It says, "Your witnesses," verse 11, "as you know that we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as the Father does his own children, that you would have a walk worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." I said, oh, that's wonderful. Let's talk about that. And then he has a prayer that kind of goes with that at the end that we read where he says, "So may he establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." I said, boy, that fits everything right there. Thank you, Lord. And the more and more I was reading this, the Lord said, now that's for another time. And took the wind out of my sails. Because I like to do stuff like that. And the Lord said, I want you to go back and look at these again because you're missing something. And so I said, well, we got a teaching and a prayer. What more could you ask for, Lord? The apostles teaching? He's praying? What am I missing? And he said, there's something that you need to complete this. He said, there's a ministry that brings about a positive response to this teaching. And he said, there's a ministry that draws out this prayer. And it's found in all of that first 12 verses of 2 Thessalonians. You know, if you look at the 2 Thessalonians here, Paul is kind of telling people, hey, I'm not a crook. I've come before you honestly. And he's kind of defending his motive for coming to these people and teaching them. And it's Paul, and he's just defending his character. And this is the ministry, the Lord says, I want. This is the ministry that I want. I'll get the others when I get this. The others are for later, but I want this one first. And so, what is this? What is this ministry that we're talking about? Well, we go back to Mark chapter 6. When Jesus saw the multitude, you remember what he said about them? He said they were like sheep without a shepherd. And I think that the Lord has put on my heart and what the Lord is talking to me about. And I just want to say, don't think I'm talking to you. But what he's pointing out to me is that he wants shepherds. Teaching isn't enough. He wants a life to back up the teaching. He wants a life to show the way that the teaching talks about. And we as Christians need this type of ministry. So, that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about shepherds. Now, I'm not going to give definitions and things like that, but I want to look at some things and some people, and then we're going to close. So, first, a question is, well, how do you get shepherds? How do you get them? We're in an urban society. How do you get a shepherd in an urban society? You know, because when you think of it, you know, we really don't know what shepherds are today. We can read books about them. You know, there's a nice book about a shepherd's view of the 23rd Psalm. It's a very nice book to read about it. But that's what a lot of times we do. We read a book, and we agree with it, and then we put it away. And that's it. That's my testimony. I'm that type of person. I read that book, I say, amen, Lord, that's good. And then put the book away and forget about some things. So, what about shepherds? Well, first of all, we want to know that they're not hirelings. They're not paid professionals. At least the Lord's shepherds aren't. I'm sure there are professional shepherds, but I live in an urban society. I wouldn't know. But, you know, they're not hirelings. And the Lord, if you read the Old Testament, I think it's in Ezekiel, he talks a lot about the shepherds that have led his sheep astray. But that's not what we're here to talk about. We're not talking about, you know, bad shepherds. We're not talking about hirelings. We're talking about shepherds. And shepherds are sons. You might think, well, what does he mean like that? Well, you know, if you were living in the time of Abraham, Abraham, after he became a Hebrew and left, you know, he used to make idols. His dad used to make idols. So what did he do? I mean, what other skill did he have? Well, he went out and all he did was sojourn around. Well, what was he doing? Was he sojourning? Was he a carpenter? Was he a plumber? What did he do? Well, he had flocks, and he kept those flocks, and he got rich that way. And what he did was, he gave his flocks when he died, he gave them to his son. And I would tend to guess that as Isaac was growing up, Abraham let him go out with the shepherds who oversaw the flocks and go out there and learn how to be a shepherd. And then when Isaac was head of the clan, and he had Jacob and Esau. Esau went out and hunted. But Jacob, I think he was with the flocks. He learned how to be a shepherd. And the reason why I think that is because when he worked for Laban, what did he do? He was out with the flock. Now, also, don't think that this is just a male thing. All right? It's not saying that only men can be shepherds. Because when Jacob met Rachel, what was she doing? She was watering the flock. Why? She must have been a shepherdess. I think that's right. Right, shepherdess? Okay. So it's not a gender thing. It's a calling to be shepherds. And it's passed down. You know, the rabbis in the times of this time and later would always teach their kids, their sons, a skill. Because they couldn't depend on anything, other things just to support them, so they had to learn a skill. Right? Well, the Father's teaching us a skill. Each one of us. He's teaching us to be shepherds. There are a time that we'll all be a shepherd one time in our life, when you get to be parents, that could be in your job, whatever. Okay? But anyway, now, shepherds are also, they're just not people that are overly fond of animals. I mean, that's not a prerequisite to be a shepherd. Oh, I just love these little lambs. They're just so cute. I want to be around them all the time. You know, that's not a prerequisite, or that's not a requirement to be a shepherd. All right, so it's someone who cares for sheep and cattle because he cares for the one who they belong to. Let me back that up a little bit. You remember when after the Lord Jesus had rose from the dead and he was on the seashore and he brought Peter and John, they were out there fishing, and he called them in. And remember, he was talking to Peter, and he said, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Well, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And he said, "Feed my flock." He said, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know I love you. You know everything. You know, tend my sheep." And then he said it one more time. And that's really the order of things. The order isn't like, "Peter, feed my sheep. That'll show me that you love me." Didn't say that. He asked first, "Do you love me? If you love me, then feed my sheep. If you love me, tend my flock." So it's just more than feeding. See, sometimes I think another word for a shepherd is pastor. The New Testament word, I think, is pastor. But we think of that as being somebody who's just up here speaking. And that's really a wrong concept. Because a shepherd not only feeds the flock, but he also tends to them. And that's why it's a big job, tending sheep. Because you don't know where they've been, what they're like, where they are. You'll get to know them as you're being there. But you're doing this out of love for the one who owns these sheep. So then, how do you get them? How do you get these shepherds? And what are they for? So let's look at this. Okay, there's a verse in Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 11. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Now, actually, the term pastor, teacher, is shepherd. And God has given shepherds to his church. So as far as how do you get them, God's given them. The thing is, do you know who they are? That's a good question. Do you know who they are? Well, some shepherds are appointed. You know, they have people, they ordain them, they lay hands on them, they do these things, or they just say, "Okay, we've been watching you. We want you up here," and they appoint them. And that, I mean, Paul, when he sent Timothy, you know, to Ephesus, he says, I want you to go and appoint elders. And Titus, you know, in Crete, go and appoint elders. And elders is the same thing as shepherds. They're overseers. They watch. Okay? They're all, this is all synonymous. And then some are just raised up. In other words, nobody has to appoint them and say, you're a shepherd. God just raises them up. And God says, you're a shepherd, and you know they're a shepherd. You, as the sheep, know they're a shepherd. Now, they're not known because they have a title. Okay, shepherds don't wear a little thing, well, some might, a little placard on them, say, I'm Jim, I'm a shepherd, how are you doing? You know, treat me like a shepherd, please. You might go, bah, I don't know. So I don't have a badge, don't have a title telling you that I'm a shepherd, all right? But shepherds are known by the life that's in them. Now, you know, this can be really nebulous. We can look at, oh, yeah, we've heard these things, the life that's in. All I'm going to say is this. The life that is in you, the life of Christ that is in you, will be visible and tangible and discerned by the sheep. That's it. It's nothing that's nebulous. And don't get it mixed up with the force of somebody's personality, which is easy to do. Because they stand out. Say, hey, maybe. Or their natural gifts. Say, oh, that guy's got natural. That guy's got to be a shepherd. Because that's not necessarily true. Okay, the fruits will bear them out. The fruit will bear them out. And the other thing is, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And that's another thing. So it's discerned. Now, let's look at a couple things about Paul's experience in Thessalonica that people could say, this man's a shepherd. All right? So we read chapter 2. Let's look at a few of these verses here. In verse 1, it says, you know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. And what in vain means here is that we didn't come empty-handed. In other words, we had something to give you. We didn't just come along and say, well, we're here, listen to us, but we had something to give you, something to feed you, something that you could have. So many times, how many times does Paul say when he's kind of visit, we want to come because why? We want to impart some spiritual gift to you. That's what shepherds do. They're those that God has chosen to impart. And it's not in part just gifts, but it's in part their very lives. Because later on here, that's what Paul says. It pleased us in verse 8 to impart our very lives. Not just the gospel, but our very lives. Because a lot of times, people don't hear your words. Or they've heard them so much, they know they can blow them away. But a lot of times what they do is they look at you. They look to see you. What do they see? Do they see a blowhard? Or do they see a shepherd? Do they see their shepherd in you? Verse 3, it says, we are not pleasing man, but God. It is so easy in this world today to do things or to not do things for the acceptance of other people. And sometimes it's to the ruin of your testimony. I'm going to do this because I know they'll accept that. And sometimes you go against your conscience in doing that. But here he says, we're not pleasing men because we're not working for men. We're not working for this group of people. Or we're not working for the church in Virginia or the church in the United States. We're working for the Lord. And we must obey Him. That's why when Peter and the apostles were drug into the Sanhedrin after they healed the man, they said, don't you speak this man's name anymore? And their reply was, well, it's well that you said that, but we have to obey God. Sorry. So if we're preaching out here, it's because we're obeying God, and that's who our master is. And that's who Paul's master was. Another thing it says in verse 6, when we might have made demands as apostles, you know, shepherds are not going to be those who demand things, like demand honor, or demand like, oh, I don't know how old some of you guys are. Remember the discipleship movement? Remember that? You'd find somebody who would disciple you, and then you would do what they said, whatever they said. Okay? Yeah, that was a real good movement, wasn't it? It did train, because some of those people were godly men. That was wonderful. But for some people who got, you know, played tricks on you, it wasn't good. But the thing is, what we're saying here, they're not throwing their weight around. They're not demanding, like, look, God's put me here, and this is what He wants you to do, so do it. Because back in Luke, if you look in Luke chapter 11, I think it's verses 45 and 46, Jesus says, woe to you scribes who put heavy burdens on people and then don't lift a finger to help them. When people are doing that, they're not shepherds. They're demagogues. They're in there for themselves. They're not for the Lord. The Lord says, take my yoke upon you. Why? Because it's easy. It's not a hard thing. And in Acts chapter 15, Peter, when they're talking about, well, should we let the Gentiles in or not? What's the deal here? Peter says, you know, they believe the Holy Spirit fell on them. Why should we settle something on them that we couldn't even deal with? You know, that's a shepherd. Where you could say, hey, we had this load on us. We couldn't. We got forgiven the same way. We got into the kingdom of God the same way. Why are we going to put it on them? That doesn't make sense. That's not God's way. Then it says, this is for you mothers, verse 7, we are gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her children. You know, there are two situations here in verse 7, and then in verse 11, you have the mother and the father look at it. You know, there's two types of love, and they're different way. You know, the way your mom is and the way your dad is. A lot of people like going to their mom because she's nicer than their dad. You know, a lot of times the dad is, wait till your father gets home, and the discipline comes from the dad, and mom's a little nicer. But you know, when you think of this, a mother cherishing her nursing child, you guys that have had children, you know how demanding little children are. You know? And it's not just all fun. Oh, look, they're giggling and stuff like that. You got to wash them. You got to feed them. You got to change their diapers. And you know, I know as far as changing diapers, you know, moms are really nice when they change diapers because they're going, oh, look what you did. Oh, it's nice, you know. And they're just giggling with them. The dad's going like, oh, man, I can't believe you did this, you know. But the mothers, they're just talking, you know, they're talking to the baby. It's like they're being gentle. Another translation is they're being babes. They're being babes to the babes. You know, they're not talking over them. They're talking to them. They're coming where they've been, where they can relate to them. And it says a nursing mother, one who is in charge of making sure that child is being nurtured. We're like nurturing. You know, this is so weird because this is Paul the Apostle saying that. And Paul the Apostle just doesn't strike me as being that. So gentle, like babes, a nursing mother to her own children. And then fathers, it says, we've exhorted, comforted, and charged you. And then he goes into that teaching to walk holy. Well, that sounds like a dad, doesn't it? You got to do this. You got to be here. You got to do this. And it kind of pushes you. And you know, when you look at this, I want you to notice all through these verses, where do you see the word I Hmm? How many times do you see the word I there? You don't, do you? It's all we's. We's and ours. It says it's just not a one-man operation. Whole body. There are a plurality of shepherds within the body of Christ, within each place. And if I can change the shepherd thing to being a cowboy for a minute, let's change it from sheep to cattle. All right? And looking at these, exhorted and comforted and charged you. If you're on a long drive with your cattle, you've got three positions. You've got the point, you've got the flank, and you've got the guys who ride drag. And the guys who ride the point, they're the guys who exhort and say, come on, let's go, we're going forward, let's go. And you need that. The sheep need to see that. We're going forward, okay. And then you've got the people who comfort. They ride the flank, because what they do is they get the strays. Someone flies off over here, and then they're bent out of shape. How can I come back to the Lord? You go back and you get them. Go and you pull them back in. Come on in here. Not only that, but when you're out there pulling in the strays, you find other cattle, other sheep. And there's an evangelical work that these shepherds have. See, shepherds aren't just for the church. They're for everything. God's got sheep. And some of them are lost, and they've got to be found. And when you're doing your job as a shepherd, you're going to find them, and you're going to bring them back. And then the people that are in the back, the people that ride drag, they've got the worst job because everything's coming back at them. And they're the people that are kind of pushing them on. Let's go. Let's got to go. Move it. They charge them. They're the people that charge. You got to do this. You got it. I got some advice for you. This is what you need to do. All right? So it's a whole group of shepherds working in context because they're all working together. And they're all for the same boss. They're all driving the cattle to the same place. Now, you might think, like, yeah, they're driving those cattle. And, you know, what's going to happen to those cattle, don't you? Well, you know, the same thing for sheep. You think about this. You know, when the Lord created the earth, my understanding was everybody were vegetarians. Right? Well, what do you make sheep for? For the wolves to eat? I don't know. You know? No, he made sheep for sacrifices. You think about that, because Abel came, right? Abel came with a firstling from the flock. And the whole matter of it is the sheep are to be living sacrifices. And how are they going to know how to be living sacrifices if they don't have shepherds who show them the way to be living sacrifices? You see the connection? And what's going to happen later on is those sheep are going to morph. And they're going to become shepherds to other ones. So that when your time is gone, other ones are up in that place. And brothers and sisters, you know, we're coming to a time when the old standards are gone. You know what I mean? You know what I'm talking about? The ones that we've looked to for leadership, how much longer? We need shepherds. The Lord wants shepherds. We just can't say, well, I won't go to this teaching, or I'll listen to tapes and things like that. I'll give you one. No. God wants a life. God wants your life. He wants shepherds. Now, what kind of people does God want for shepherds? Now, this is where we're probably going, well, I can't be a shepherd. This is where we just have the disclaimers, right? Right. If you have a bad back or you're pregnant, you can't ride this ride. Okay, if you're not this tall, you can't ride this ride. And I will tell you this. A lot of us, we look for those disclaimers. You know why? Because we don't want to ride the ride. That's why I like those things at Busch Gardens. I hate fast rides. I can say, oh, bad back, can't go on this one. Ask my daughter, she'll tell you. Can't go on this ride. Bad back. Well, let's look at five people here, and we'll do this really quickly. Okay, first, God's after people like David. And of course you say, oh yeah, well David, he's a man after God's own heart. Of course you're going to use that. Well, what does it mean for a person to be after God's own heart? You know, that's always puzzled me. What does it mean he's after God's own heart? And the way I see it is this, is that he sees what God is like and he says, amen. He says, yeah, I like this. This is right. This is the thing. What he wants for me, I want. He's a man after God's own heart. He sees God wanting something for someone else. He goes, yeah, Lord, I want that for him too. So he recognizes God's heart. And then he hears God's voice, or he discerns God's voice. And then he goes and does whatever God is telling him in obedience of faith. It's not in his own strength or anything else. He hears what God's saying, I want this. And he goes in the obedience of faith. Because if you don't go in faith, you got nothing behind you. And David went in obedience of faith. And he held back on certain things, and he went forward. And there are times when he said, hey, I don't know what to do. And what would he do? He'd go to the Lord. Say, Lord, what do I do? Shall I go up? The Lord said, go up. Or shall I go up? No, don't go up. You know, and it wasn't a bed of roses for him, but the thing was, he was after God's own heart. And this being after God's own heart came by training and seeing. You know, he was a shepherd. This is amazing that God chose a shepherd to shepherd his people. And so he went about being trained in his everyday life. And, you know, that's what I think. We think that we have to go to some Marine Corps boot camp to get trained. When God's provided everything for you in the life that you're in, the circumstances you're in, to train you. And then another thing that we have that we think, I think we have the idea that training, or when we talk about trials testing. When we talk about testing, we think of some horrendous ordeal. That God's going to just put some horrendous ordeal before us. Now, sometimes that's true. But you know, a lot of the times, it's just a simple choice. Just a little choice he puts before you. It seems so subtle. But you know, in that choice, you might not think of much, but that's the thing that's going to mold your whole character. One little choice. Or a bunch of little choices. I mean, take Saul, for example. Shall I sacrifice these things now? Samuel said, not like, shall I sacrifice them now? The people are leaving. I'll sacrifice. A little while later, Samuel comes up and goes, what are you doing? Well, I had to. Little choice. I'm keeping the sheep, the best ones. I'm offering them to God. Little choice. Just separate them from what God wanted them to do. Or another one. You guys probably all know this one. Gehazi. You guys know Gehazi? Yeah, I thought so. Okay, he's in 2 Kings. He was Elisha's servant. You know, he was the guy who was taking care of Elisha. Not Elijah, Elisha. And Naaman comes, and Naaman gets healed, and he leaves, and Naaman offers, what can I give you, Elijah? I'm healed, what can I give you? I've got all these clothes, I've got talents of silver. And Elisha goes, no, you just go. The Lord doesn't do this for money. Okay, so he took bunches of earth so he could worship the Lord where he went. And later on, Gehazi goes following after Naaman. And he goes, oh, by the way, he changed his mind. How about a little gold and a few raiment, a few changes of clothes? You know? Changed his whole ministry. He wound up getting a Naaman's leprosy. You know, you want the things of the world, you're going to get the things of the world. And then how about Elisha himself? Little choices. You know, at the end of Elijah's ministry, Elijah's going to get carried up by the whirlwind, and Elisha's following him, and Elijah's giving him the brush off. He's going, nah, just go over here. Okay, just go away. I'm going out to meet him. Oh, no, I'm coming with you. Every time, I mean, he could have just said, okay, Elijah said, I'll go over there, so I'll just go over and sit. But every time he goes, no, I'm going with you. I'm going with you. I'm going with you. And so finally, Elijah turns back to him and says, what do you want? And he says, I want twice what you got. If you're leaving me here by myself, I need twice what you got. And he got it. Little choices. Little choices sometimes are the things that change, make our character. So that takes up Elisha, yeah. Not knowing, you know, he didn't know where Elijah's going. So what happens is he gets the double portion of power. How about Peter? You know, Peter is a man who's got a great personal experience with the Lord. When you think of Peter, God, you have to say, why did he turn out like that at the end? You know, before the Lord rises from the dead, you kind of think, how could he deny the Lord? Because you look, he makes this wonderful proclamation. You are the Christ, the Son of God. He has revelation about that. He walks on water. He sees the Lord transfigured. He has all these experiences. And despite those experiences, he denies the Lord. Now, you know, most of us say, well, this rules him out. It doesn't rule him out. That's the wonderful grace of God. Because God wants human beings as shepherds. He wants men who are weak. Because when they're weak, he can be their strength. He wants men that have those type of flaws. Because he makes them into something different. It's he who is the focal point of these things. So Peter has all these experiences. But he has this massive flaw. And I'll tell you something. Shepherds are going to have all sorts of chinks in their armor. Don't think you're going to go by if you're in this kind of position and think that you're going to be scot-free with no pock marks in your armor. Matter of fact, they got holes in their armor. And it's not that they're unaware of these things. The thing is, they're painfully aware of them. But what's the difference about them? The difference is they go on. Despite what they know about themselves, they're able to go on. And the reason for that is because they've come to know and to trust in the love of God for them. And the power of that sacrifice at Calvary, which Tom alluded to this morning in his prayer. You know, it's forever. It's gone. They've come to trust in that. Because if they can't trust in it, where can they go? There's nothing. There's no joy in Mudville because Mighty Casey is struck out. You know, now you think about that. Everybody whose hopes are on you, when you go in the tank, because the enemy's put something in there to make you look at yourself, sheep don't get fed. You think about that. There are young brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about just high school age kids. I'm talking about that are young in the Lord that are looking for the strength of the shepherds. And the strength of the shepherds comes, first of all, from their standing in Christ. When they believe that they are righteous in Christ, when they believe that these things have been finished, they're strong. But boy, I tell you, when you go in the tank, sheep are all over the place. The other thing they find out is that God is greater than all of their weaknesses. Greater than all their weaknesses. And it's Christ that's in them that's the hope of glory. Not their natural gifts. It's not like, oh, if I can only get this thing through, I'll just push it through. That's not it. It's when they find out that it's the life of Christ in them. And when they quit thinking about, oh, what are they going to say when they see me? Oh, brothers and sisters, if you're really acting as a shepherd, they're not going to see you. They're going to see Jesus. And that's a victory. And then there's Moses. Now, Moses didn't want to be a shepherd. I mean, Moses knew he was supposed to be the deliverer of Israel, right? And he went in his own strength. He goes, okay, I'm going to do this. He killed a guy and he thought everybody would rise up and follow him. And they said, Who are you? What a shock. And so he slunk out of town. And he was gone for 40 years. And even when God tried to get him back, he was trying to pass it off to somebody else. Hey, you know, I don't speak too good, God. You know, why don't you send somebody else? God said, no, you're the one. All I got is this dead stick. That's what I want. But the thing is, think about Moses and his shepherding. I was just passing through this morning. People are always complaining. You ever read, like, Exodus and Numbers? You think that, you know, Moses comes and he's going to deliver. He throws the stick down before Pharaoh, becomes a snake, and, you know, all these things are happening, and people go, yeah, he's going to do it. And the first thing the Pharaoh does goes, take the straw away. And right away, I mean, you know, chapter 4, God sends it down. Chapter 5, people are going, what are you doing? You made our work harder. And then after the Passover, in chapter 14, you brought us out here to die. They're before they crossed the Red Sea, right? Right after they get through the Red Sea, not too long after, where are we going to get water? The next chapter, where are we going to get food? And then chapter 17 has something different. Then chapter, you go to Numbers, chapter 11. I like to read my little titles. It goes, people grumble, people grumble. Then finally it goes, Moses grumbles. You know? And it cost him. And then chapter 13, again, people grumble. And then chapter 21, people grumble. I mean, being a shepherd, don't think people are going to say like, oh, I just love following you. You're just so cool. They're going to say like, I don't like this place. Are you sure you're going the right way? Are you sure you're hearing from the Lord? I don't know. You know, what do you think over here? I mean, David at one time, they wanted to stone David. They wanted to stone Moses. But you know, the thing about, the difference about Moses was, you know, even after, if you look at chapter 21 of Numbers, that's where he lifts up the snake in the wilderness, you know, makes the snake in the wilderness. This is after he's already been told, Moses, I'm not letting you in the land because you didn't honor me in front of my people. And then the next time, here you got the people are grumbling against Moses and the Lord sends these snakes. And all the people, when they're in trouble, they come running to Moses. Now, you know, I think I would have been like saying, pray for yourself. You deal with it. It's because of you, I'm not going to the land. You know? But Moses, it said he prayed for them. And he heard the Lord. And then the Lord said, make this. And he made it. That's a shepherd. And he was allowed to see what God saw in his people. If you look at chapter 23, I think, in Numbers, where it talks about Balaam's prophecies. You know, here he had this people that had been 40 years in the wilderness, and Moses could have said, these guys are a stiff-necked people. And he did say, you know, you read Deuteronomy, he said, yeah, you guys are a stiff-necked people. But you look at Balaam's prophecy, and there's nothing of that. I see no sin in Jacob. They're like flowery garden. And Moses was allowed to see that. And then finally, another thing here about Moses is, in chapter 11 of Hebrews, it says, by faith Moses, when he came of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God. Maybe it should be written the affliction from the people of God. Than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. What was the reward? You know what it was for Moses? It was seeing those people go into the land, even though he didn't get to go in. It's like Paul saying, you know, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. I'm dying, and you guys might live till the Lord comes back, but I'm dying here. But I'm being poured out as a drink offering. You know something? It's okay. It was worth pouring out my life. And that brings us lastly to Paul. If you look at Paul, isn't it ironic the way God works? that here Paul, being the staunch Pharisee that he was, which if he was in the marketplace and he shook hands with somebody, go, oh, where are you from? I'm from Babylon. Oh, my gosh. Got to go wash my hands. I'm unclean till evening now. Thanks a lot. That was Paul. Am I right? Isn't it ironic that God chose him to send him to the Gentiles? Because what happened is God took Paul and he said, this is me. He showed in him. And it broadened Paul's perspective. Paul saw that the love of God wasn't just for Israel, it was for the whole world. And that he could go out and be the apostle to the Gentiles. So he had his heart enlarged. Now, in closing, what's the purpose of all this? Is it to say, oh Lord, give us a shepherd's heart? No, that's not the purpose. Because if you pray for a shepherd's heart, that's just a thing. Yeah, that's what it is. It's a thing. A lot of times we get moved by stuff and we want things. Oh, if I just had a ministry like this. Oh, if I just had a heart like this. 2 weeks later, you don't even remember you prayed that. Well, what's needed then? What's really needed is we need to see the Lord Jesus. That's it. Because if we see the Lord Jesus and see His heart, that's the thing that changes us. It's not by my doing this or reading that or the other thing. It's by seeing the Lord. And I think that if we don't take that to heart, if we don't say, if we take it like this, oh yeah, I need to see the Lord. You know what I'm saying? Oh yeah, that's just another thing. But if we see in our hearts that, that the Lord is witnessing and saying, I want you to see me. Because once you see me, I can use you. Because once you see me, you're going to be out of the way. You're going to be like Isaiah. I'm undone. I can't do anything. And then the Lord will touch you. And the Lord will then say, who shall I send? And Isaiah says, send me. See, that's what the Lord wants. And the Lord's not, I'm not saying seek an experience. I'm saying that. I'm saying like be like Moses. Lord, I've seen all your works. I've seen all these miracles. I've seen the Red Sea part. I've seen you feed people from the sky. Show me your glory. Show me yourself. He had the strength in him to ask that of God, this holy God, and say, just show me you. And you know what's amazing? The Lord didn't go, well, Moses, I'm really too holy for you to see. Or he didn't put him off. He said, okay, I am holy. And if you see me, you're going to die. But I'll tell you what, I'll put you in there. And I'll cover you and I'll pass by and I'll reveal myself to you. See, that's what's needed. To see the Lord as he is. And he comes out marching, I'm merciful. This is who I am. So Moses could be a shepherd. Not just a hander down of the law, but a shepherd. That's why I could say, faithful servant, Moses, a faithful servant. So we need to see him. Now, what does this have to do with the Lord's coming? You talked about this thing having to do with the Lord's coming. I'll tell you what it has to do with the Lord's coming. When they're praying that at the end of Second Thessalonians chapter 3, that's easy for me to say, says that your hearts may be blameless in holiness before God, our God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Shepherds prepare the bride. That's what it has to do with the coming of the Lord. It's making ready. Lord wants shepherds. Now, I know Jerry talked about intercession last time. Well, I think that's the one thing to intercede for. Lord, raise up shepherds, not just in our fellowship, but in your church. You hear about like Jonathan Pong talking about the leadership being attacked. You think about the older brothers that are going to be with the Lord pretty soon. We need shepherds. That's all there is to it. And even You know, to think hard and say, you know, Lord, I want to pass the buck. I'll pray for it, but I don't want to be one. That's okay. Because you know what I think will happen? When you start praying for these things and the Lord starts putting it on your heart, I think the Lord has a way of changing hearts. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is just really good to know the way you love us, and that you would not just give us a book and say, read this, do A, B, and C, and everything will be okay. But you give us examples. And Lord, I thank you for those that have been examples in my life. Examples of going to you and finding you and not telling me to do this or that, but saying, Jim, you need to go and do this too. Lord, I thank you for those like that. And I pray, Lord, that you would, for your sake, for the sake of your Son, raise up shepherds among your people that can bring them to where you want them to be, that can usher in, Lord, the coming of our Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that as you're training them now, that, Lord, you'd give them grace to make those choices in their training that build the character that you want to build in them. Lord, I thank you that you have works going on right now. I thank you that you have not left us as orphans. But, Lord, I do pray that you'd forgive me for shirking and for passing the buck. And, Lord, anyone else who's like me, if they're doing the same thing, Lord, forgive us. But, Father, I pray that just as you forgive us, that you would then give life to us. Give life to us so that we can be life to others. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.